Pastor Bruce just mentioned, I'm pinch hitting for Pastor Ronnie, and I know Ronnie wanted to be here, and sometimes we have to scramble at the last minute to fill in. And so this morning, as I'm finishing up my sermon, I got home late from work late Friday night and was out of town yesterday, and I'm printing my message, and it's probably a little hard to see here, but the printer failed on me, and then I tried again, and it failed on me again. The third time was the charm. I got my message printed out today, and thank God for that. Amen. So my message today is called Forgiveness is Not Optional. Forgiveness is not optional. I wanted to point out this week, I watched part of a sermon from a very famous TV preacher. And to the folks who are listening to me today, I always urge caution when you turn on that TV, when you watch what I call quote-unquote Christian television. Because some of the messages that you hear there are not Christian at all. They're not biblical at all. And sometimes those preachers will use the same verbiage that we use, the same language that we use, but we should always be careful to compare what they preach with the Word of God. Anyway, this famous preacher was encouraging his people to forgive others when they've done you wrong. And that message is certainly biblical, as we'll see here today. But the problem with this message was the motivation behind doing the right thing. And motivation is very important, and we'll get to that here. This TV preacher was encouraging us to forgive others, not because our God has commanded it, not because we've been forgiven, but so that we could reach our destiny, so that we could move on to greater things, so that we could receive a greater blessing. And as I listened to this man preach, I heard the same theme over and over again. The message is all about you. And I found it strange that his message was not. It was not about living for Jesus and living in obedience to God's will, but instead living right so that you in turn can achieve greater things. Now I believe that if we Christians do align ourselves with God's word and if we follow the teachings of Jesus, I do believe God will bless us. But we should be careful when it comes to our motivations. We need to make sure they're not selfish. Be wary when you listen to your favorite preacher. And I said this before. When you listen to your favorite preacher, and if all you ever hear is that it's all about you, your blessing, your breakthrough, your destiny, your prosperity, your benefit, your healing, your achievement, if it's all about you, be very careful. Be careful. And with that introduction, I want us to learn today about what Jesus said about forgiveness. One of the most famous passages in all the Bible comes from Matthew chapter 6. This passage includes some verses that have famously been known as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us how to pray, and he also teaches us how not to pray. He contrasts that. But today I don't want us to miss a very critically important message that comes directly from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That message comes directly after he gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer. So today I'll be reading the red letters from the New International Version from Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. I'll give you just a moment to get there. Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus teaches this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, we ask today, Lord, that you would humble our hearts today, God, that you would open up our minds, God, that you would have us learn your truths. God, that you would erase all the biases, perhaps some of the faulty learnings of our past. God, that you would position our minds today, God, to learn your truth, the words of Jesus Christ today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Do you see the contrast that Jesus is giving? Do you notice that it's actually okay to pray out loud? I think it's okay to pray out loud in front of other people. I believe that's a good thing when we pray together and when we hear each other's prayers. That's not the issue. Jesus points out that the problem is the motive. The motive, having the right motive, is important. According to Jesus, why do the hypocrites pray in front of people? Why did he say? He says, to be seen by others. That's their motive. In other words, the right motive is to pray to God in order to communicate with God, not to pretend that we're somehow more spiritual than the next guy. We pray to deliver our request to God, not for the purposes of being seen by other people. Jesus pinpoints a problem where we may be doing the right thing, but with the wrong motive. And he tells us to pray in private. He reminds us that the Father is omnipresent, everywhere at the same time, everywhere at once. And he sees what we do when we're all alone. And a quick sidebar, if you're listening at home, for all you fans of apologetics, why do we believe that God is omnipresent? Why do we believe God is everywhere all at the same time? Here it is. Right here in God's Word, Jesus says God sees everything. Jesus tells us God the Father sees what's done in secret, and therefore he teaches us to pray with the right motive. And then he gives us another contrast in the next two verses, again teaching us there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. If you continue reading Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus is teaching us that we don't need to employ a big vocabulary in order to pray to God the Father. We don't need to use lots of words. He's telling us just pray. God the Father already knows what you need. You don't need to give him a dissertation about all your problems in life. Just pray. You don't need a lot of words. And then the next few verses, we come to the Lord's Prayer. Very famous words. Once again, Jesus shows us by example what we should do. He teaches us what kinds of things are acceptable to say in our prayers. And I want you to notice the order of the prayer. In other words, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus prays for and the sequence of when he prays for it. And so we continue reading in verse 9, Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This prayer from Jesus, it's beautiful in so many ways. It's simple and it's understandable. But did you notice the sequence in Jesus' prayer? He teaches us that we should first seek to praise God and to ask that his will be done before we get into the details of what we're going to ask for. I want all of us to think about that the next time that we pray. And I think it's fair to say that we've all been guilty of getting the sequence of events out of order. How many of you have started a prayer that sounds like this? "Oh Lord, you got to help me. I'm really in a bind here. Lord, I got major problems staring me in the face right now." I'm guilty of that. I'm sure others in here are guilty as well. Jesus reminds us God the Father already knows about your latest crisis. So when we pray, let's put God the Father first before we get to our personal problems. You know, and I notice it's easy to say a prayer like the Lord's Prayer and then walk away, right? After all, we did our part, right? We prayed to God. Now it's his turn, right? Nope. What did you just say? We have a responsibility. If we just prayed the Lord's Prayer, what did we just say in verse 12? It says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We have a responsibility there. Remember those words. Jesus elaborates on that topic of forgiveness in the next two verses right after the Lord's Prayer. And this is the meat of my message today. I want you to lean in with me. We don't often hear those next two verses. We hear the Lord's Prayer a lot, but we don't often hear the very next two verses. Let's take a look. Still reading in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You might be saying, hey, wait a minute here. I've always heard that there's only one unforgivable sin. Doesn't the Bible teach that? Only one unforgivable sin, that sin being the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said that anyone who speaks a word against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That's Matthew 12:32. By the way, that's a whole other sermon right there. So what's all this about forgiving other people? We need to be very careful here. Let's read these verses again to make sure we understand what Jesus said, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And I got to admit, these words are sobering. They represent a critical truth from God's Word that's often overlooked. Do you desire to be forgiven of your sins? I do. Jesus tells us that if you desire to be forgiven, then you have the responsibility of forgiving those who have sinned against you. I want you to think about the words of Jesus today. And you might be thinking to yourself, oh, man, it's not that simple, Pastor Matt. I just can't forgive and forget. I can't do it. I've heard people say those words. I can't forgive and forget. Let me put on pause the forgiving part just for a moment. And right now, let's talk about the forgetting part, right? The forgetting part. Why is it, here's the question, why is it that we remember it so vividly when other people hurt us? Why do those memories seem to be burned into our brains forever? Perhaps I can give some insight to the answer to that question. Is it possible that the reason that we remember all those sins against us with all the gory details, is it possible it's because of what we do afterwards? You might be saying, Wait a minute, Pastor Matt. It's not my fault that I can't forget what they did to me. That's not my fault, is it? To which I say, really? Really? After someone that we know and love has sinned against us, what is our response? Do we call a friend and tell them all about how our family member lied to us? Do we describe with full details to a family member about how that supposed friend broke their promise to us? Do we take that victim story of how we've been burned by someone we've trusted and share that story with our coworkers or our schoolmates and our neighbors? Is it possible that we are part of the problem? Do you know someone who can tell a story from, say, 30 years ago? And they could tell the story about some evil that was done to them. And as they tell the story, you can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their voice. The frustration from what happened years ago is still there today. The bitterness of the pain is still there today. The bad taste in their mouth is still there today, 30 years later. They're angry right now about something that happened 30 years ago. Do you know someone like that? Are you like that? Am I like that? So let me go back to my earlier question. I said, why is it that we remember it so vividly when other people hurt us? Perhaps it's because we've been reliving that story over and over again. Oh, by the way, being careful as we share all the details to remind our listeners that we are the victim of the story. Just sit back and we'll tell you how we did nothing wrong, and yet a friend that we trusted so completely turned their back on us. You know, I've learned that we humans have the uncanny ability to carefully craft biases into all of our stories. We leave out little details of all the wrong things that we do and say, and yet we tend to amplify all the bad things that other people say and do. When I hear somebody say, I simply can't forgive and forget, I want to ask them, have you tried? Maybe the reason that you can't forget is because you've burned that story into your own mind a dozen times by telling it over and over again. Maybe the next time someone hurts us, we change our response. As it has been said, don't let sin against you produce sin within you. Don't let sin against you produce sin within you. Instead of telling all of our family and friends about what happened, instead of publishing all the gory details on social media, maybe we should take it to our God first and not spread the gossip to everyone we know. But I want you to notice something else. Jesus didn't tell us to forget. It truly might be impossible for us to forget something, especially if we've told and retold the story over and over. It might be impossible to forget, but Jesus didn't say that we have to forget. Forgiveness, however, is different. Forgiveness is not a memory in our brains where we have no control. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision that we make. And according to Jesus, forgiveness is not optional. It's not optional. According to Jesus, forgiveness of others is necessary for the forgiveness of our own sins. And I want to be really careful here. I'm not trying to add works to salvation. I'm not doing that. But I want everybody to read what Jesus said. It's a big deal to God that we forgive as we have been forgiven. Think of it this way. If we have repented of our sins, that means our God has forgiven us of a mountain of sin debt. It's not just a few sins here and there. It's a large quantity of sinful behavior that our God has graciously forgiven through His mercy and His grace. And if God can forgive your mountain of sins, then surely to goodness, you should be able to forgive the one or two or three sins that somebody has committed against you. You know, one time somebody explained it to me in mathematical terms like this. Let's say in my lifetime, I only committed two sins per day. Just two sins per day. It's probably more than that. But let's just say, for example, I only commit two sins per day. Well, that's, if you do the math, that's over 700 times per year. If I live to be 70 years old, well, that's, I've committed over 50,000 sins against God. That mountain of sin debt that I spoke about earlier, there's that mountain. 50,000 sins against God. And yet in my pride, somehow I'm too stubborn, I'm too hard-headed, I'm too obstinate to forgive the one person who hurt me. After all, I'm in the right. That person is wrong and I'm right. And I can even find a Bible verse that proves it right here. Do you see the problem? 50,000 sins against God, and somehow I'm self-righteous about the one sin committed against me. You see the contrast? If God has forgiven us of a mountain of sins, then we cannot claim the moral high ground and refuse to forgive others. If God has forgiven us, then we in turn must forgive others. Forgiveness is a decision that we make. So how does it work? How do I forgive the friend who mocked me in front of my own family? How do I forgive my sister who told me a pack of lies in order to cover up her own sin? Sometimes we Christians reserve judgment for people, and we even think that we're doing it in a form of righteous anger. Lord, I'm angry. I'm angry with them because that person sinned against you, God. It's a righteous anger, right? No. No. If God has forgiven us, then we, in turn, must forgive others. It's a decision that we make. I'm angry, Lord, because that person needs to repent. If only we held that same kind of judgment for our own sins. Here's how it works. You make the decision to forgive someone, and then you declare that decision to our God. A simple prayer could be, Lord, I choose today to forgive my best friend who angered me with some harsh words. I forgive them in accordance with your word. As you have forgiven me, I forgive them, Lord. I pray that you heal and restore our relationship. In Jesus' name. Is it really that simple? Is it really that simple? I'm going to say yes. It really is that simple. I can say this from experience. And I'll be the first to admit that I've been wrong about this. I've been on the wrong side of this forgiveness equation. And I've harbored unforgiveness in my heart. I'll be the first one to admit it. There have been people in my life that I've been bitter against for years. But when I turn it over to God, He washes it all away. When I choose to forgive and turn it over to God, all the years of anger, bitterness, frustration, it all slowly but surely dissolves away. And then all that's left is what I see, and it's my need to repent of my unforgiving spirit. Once we realize that we were part of the problem all along, We were part of the problem and not part of the solution. Once we realize that and confess it to God, God will restore those broken relationships. As I close here today, I wanted to mention four quick points that are related to this topic of forgiveness. And these are things that come from the Bible. We know these truths. But I want to mention real quick four points. Number one, we do not have biblical authority to exact revenge when we've been wronged. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Jesus told us to love those who harm us. And the Bible's very clear that only God has the authority to take revenge. He says, "Vengeance is mine." We do not have authority to exact revenge. Number two, Christians do not have the God-given authority to hold grudges. Ooh, this is a hard one. Did you catch that? A grudge is nothing more than an unforgiving spirit, sugar-coated with a sad-sounding victim story that we have specially crafted where we're the good guys. We do not have the right to hold grudges against people who have done us wrong. A grudge is a spirit of unforgiveness. Number three, Christians do not have the right to gossip about our damaged relationships. And by the way, I should point out, in the entire history of mankind, no broken relationship was ever healed and restored through the use of gossip. Amen? And while that statement might sound abundantly obvious to us, you'd be surprised at how many Christians go to gossip first. They choose to gossip first before they do anything else. And number four, we cannot claim the moral high ground when someone else sins. Remember when the angry crowd was getting ready to stone the woman who was caught in adultery? And they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what should we do?" Do you remember Jesus' response? Amazing. Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." We don't have the moral high ground when it comes to sin. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And we know that God desires for us to have strong, loving relationships. How do we know that? Because Jesus told us. Remember what he said? What was the first and greatest commandment? Remember what he said? Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus says, "The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's the first and greatest. And he says, the second greatest commandment is similar. He says, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 39. Our God specializes in healing broken relationships. And I believe the strongest human relationships are those that were once broken. They were once fractured. Those who have been through turmoil, they've been through heartache, they've been through problems that seem insurmountable. But where both people in the relationship have acknowledged their shortcomings, acknowledged their own sin, when they've asked for forgiveness for the other person, and they've granted forgiveness to the other person. Those are some of the strongest relationships out there. God knows how to patch up that which is broken. When we pray to God for healing and restoration, God desires that. We know that's in His will, that we love one another. And we have a responsibility to God in the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional. So as I close here today, I just want to point out the next time that someone hurts you, the next time somebody says a word in anger, the next time somebody cheats on you or steals from you or does something wrong to you and deceives you, the next time that happens, avoid the selfish desire to circle the wagons. What do I mean by that metaphor? What do we do when we're hurt? Sometimes the first thing we do when we're hurt, what comes up? The big defensive walls come up. And we're tucking ourselves in here. And then we, what do we tend to do? We tend to send out invitations to our own personal pity party. Don't respond like that. Tear down those defensive walls that came up quickly. Maybe that's a natural worldly response. Maybe that's the worldly wisdom that you saw on Facebook or on Instagram that says, "Hey, if somebody wrongs you, you have the right to respond in like kind." The Bible says no. Jesus says no. You have a responsibility to forgive. Don't send out invitations to your own personal party. Turn it over to God. Follow the words of Jesus. Choose to forgive the way that God has graciously forgiven you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we thank you for the words of Jesus. And sometimes, Lord, the words of Jesus are humbling to us. Sometimes they prick us in a way, God, that exposes a weakness within us, God. It exposes a sin within us. And God, that's the whole point today, Lord, is that we pinpoint where we have areas in our life that we need to surrender to you, God. And Father, I've been guilty of this unforgiveness, and you know, Lord, I've confessed these things to you. And God, where we have grudges, Lord, we submit them to you, God. We turn them over to you, God. We ask, God, that you help us restore those fractured relationships, God. Lord, we agree to make the decision to forgive others, God, where they have wronged us. And Lord, where we have wronged other people, God, we will go to them and we will ask for their forgiveness as well. Lord, we thank you for your truths from Jesus, from the red letters of Jesus Christ himself. Lord, we just ask that you sow these words into our heart today. And as we dismiss, God, and go to our song, Father, we just ask that you be with us throughout the week. And we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.